Turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians. Don't take any more calls. And as I always do, I want to cover some ground again to make sure the gestalt or understanding comes through. Is there you worrying that we don't haven't got it yet? Right. Even one person. Verse 12. We've been here before. I want to cover it again. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, which happened is in italics, added by the translators, not there, in the original. What he's really saying is, the things about me, or colloquially, my affairs, everything that's been a subject of so much evaluation, study, criticism by the rest of the church and the world, all these things have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so in the Greek, so as the bonds, rather than so that my bonds, so as the bonds of me are manifest in all the palace and literally to all the rest, rather than in all other places. Everybody knows about it. Now let me deal with my Philippian congregation that has been faithful with me and I with you. Let's hear it from the horse's mouth. Everybody's got their opinion about Paul's in prison in Rome. He must be out of God's will. He must have done something wrong. There's no way they would pipe in or send a crew to have him on the Christian talk shows in Rome. He's a loser, some are saying. Others are saying, boy, here's our chance. He's shut up for a while. Maybe we can move to the front line of preeminence. Others are saying he sure got what he deserved. And I remember the denomination that I helped shape its overhaul, that gave it its burst of growth for many years. And I was led by God in a traumatic experience in Sydney, Australia, to withdraw voluntarily and be free of that denomination. They never kicked me out. I'd had a prominent position for a long time. Like a rejected lover, they prayed for my demise. And when we were fighting a battle for all the churches in America, the results of which would affect every church in America, they had a general meeting whether or not they would file an amicus brief on this issue. I'll give Jerry Falwell credit. He had the courage to at least file an amicus brief for into the court, recognizing the issue affected all churches. With this denomination that I had voluntarily left, met and decided they would not file an amicus brief, because if Gene Scott lost this one, it might humble him sufficiently. He'd come back home where he belonged. There were people like that about Paul. His no compromise, it angered people. Well, at least he doesn't have to make us uncomfortable anymore. Or maybe if he'll get broken sufficient, if he ever gets out of jail, he'll come back to Jerusalem and say, I was wrong. And he'll write another letter to the Galatians and say, I was wrong. Should have listened to James. Put some flesh and blood on this. Others, seeing Paul unbroken, unchanged, rejoicing in the knowledge that he was in God's hands, proclaiming Christ in the very palaces in Rome, though a prisoner, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. You see, I took this verse by verse the other night and came to the conclusion. Now I want to give you the conclusion and then go through the verses again. Paul was so consumed, he's going to say, in the 21st verse, for to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. What's your passion? What's mine? We take the message of Christ to the world 24 hours a day. And some of you still have to be talked into holding my arms up at the cathedral on Sunday. Some of you still have to be jarred and tickled and talked into getting on the phone and say, you can count on me, I'm one of the 3,000. Hey, it's axiomatic. Can you truly say, for me to live is Christ? And to die is gain? Only a short time here in relation to eternity. A very short time here. If you go to the Ephesian letter, in comparison to the time since God chose us before the worlds were formed, and there are not very many in any generation that are in that list. You've been hit by the truth. The Spirit found you, quickened you. What are you doing? Many are called, few are chosen. Here's the criteria. The chosen for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Verse, I'm working backwards. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now. Whether he was cutting a swath across Macedonia, causing riots in every town, proclaiming the gospel, or now in his bonds, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. There's only one criteria that can satisfy him. Christ be magnified. His mission to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. Go on. I mean, you either got it or you haven't. The most damnable heresy in the history of the church is the current self-centered religious fadism. Can only be analogized to the medieval world that saw the universe rotating around the sun, around the earth. God and his purposes rotate around the Christian. It's too hot in here now. As I started this chapter, I don't think very many Christians consider themselves slaves of Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's why we don't fill the cathedral seven services a day. We don't want anybody that doesn't have this attitude. What do you live for? I mean, what fuels your ambition? What sets your enthusiasm pounding? I mean, the thought of death scares most of you to death. Paul didn't give a hoot. To live is Christ, to die is gain. No wonder he can rejoice no matter what. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's illustrating that his affairs, his present condition, is like all others, will have this fallout. Christ is going to be preached. Some with good motives but having fear are encouraged, the true meaning of that word, infused with courage by his bonds. And they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Circle that word, strife. Put in the margin the better translation, rivalry. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and rivalry. You don't care. Now, I've heard this verse, and as I said the other night, I'm going to revisit it again now and say what I said the other night. I've heard this verse used to condemn people forever speaking out for the right. Oh, we're supposed to embrace everything. If they name the name of Christ, no matter what they preach, be like Paul. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. To all anybody has to do anywhere in the world, is fit some caricatured view of Christ on their baloney, and we don't dare speak out against it. Paul's not rejoicing because anything is preached, any warped caricatured view of Christ is preached. He proves that in Galatians. He's not rejoicing if a Christ is preached as an add-on to the law. What he's saying is it doesn't matter what the messenger is, what the messenger's motives are. If the message is right and Christ is truly preached, he rejoices. So those that were scared to, that are emboldened by his courage and his imprisonment and preach, he rejoices. Those that envy him and are going to seize this opportunity to gain notoriety in his imprisonment and moved to the front of the stage as long as Christ is preached. And he's not really saying, he's not passing judgment at this stage. He is giving a simple factual declaration. Regardless, his imprisonment is causing Christ to be preached. Some who are emboldened, some with goodwill, some with envy, and some with rivalry. I said for years when Jimmy Swaggart had his fall, I waited for him to say he's preaching the wrong message. Doesn't matter that he painted Christ on it, he is preaching legalism. He wasn't preaching Christ. He's preaching legalism. Perfectionism. That, like the Pharisees of the New Testament, he put on others but couldn't live himself. I said his motel trip didn't bother me nearly so much as his message. You've heard me say, and shortly after the disgrace, he could preach in my pulpit. If you preach Christ, you come in here and say, I need the grace that I haven't been preaching. Preach the message right. I've used the illustration many times. Balaam's ass gave a right message. I mean, you can't sink much lower than that for a messenger. Paul stating an axiomatic truth. Whatever the motive, whatever the state or condition, good or bad, of the messenger, if the message is right, Christ is truly preached, he'll rejoice. Doesn't matter if he's the verbal punching bag. That's the occasion for the preaching of Christ. Doesn't matter that some are motivated as rivals to seize the vacuum advantage of Paul appearing to be silenced and maybe going to be silenced permanently because his trial is in process. He's not sitting in his prison cell and festering because some jerk out there that was his rival or enemy with bad motives is gaining an audience. As long as Christ is preached, he's still the victor. He exists. For him to live is Christ. He exists to get the message out. So if going to prison is a catalyst to get more Christ preaching, he is still the causal force of the message, and thus he's fulfilling his calling. Now, if somebody moved on the scene and started preaching legalism, and as he said to the Galatian, producing children of bondage, no way he would rejoice. Now, James Stewart once wrote a book entitled A Man in Christ, not the movie star, a theologian. The book is worth reading for only one reason. I'm not even sure it's in print anymore. I got one in my library. He makes the point that Paul was a busy missionary who did not realize that every single preposition and diphthong would be analyzed. And he makes his points with extremity. And I'm sure if we had a chance to have a conversation with Paul, he would say, yeah, some of these that are preaching out of envy and strife, their true colors will eventually reveal themselves. And given enough time, they'll probably compromise the message. And if he were there, he'd oppose them to their face as he did Peter. He withstood Peter to his face. but he's making a general, abstract point based on reality. He is such a lightning rod that whether in prison or out of prison, Christ is preached. Given enough time, if his voice were silenced, those who have wrong motives will start twisting the message because they're not held by the message as he is. But once truth has been revealed, there are central elements hard to change. There are people that view themselves as my rivals. Paul wasn't rival to anybody except Satan and those that Satan could use. And there are people that envy and hate and have all other kinds of feelings toward me. But there's one thing, I said it the other night, there's one thing that to those that have listened to me, even those who go to the table of the Lord with wrong motives, out of envy or rivalry, they can't very much get an audience to anyone who's listened to me trying to preach condemnation at the table of the Lord. The truth is so self-evident, it stands, and they got to find something else to twist. They can't twist that one anymore. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So, by analogy, if I could be totally silenced, and all my tapes locked up somewhere, there are a host of preachers that hate my guts that would start claiming divine, direct inspiration by a vision or an angel that Paul said unworthily, not unworthy. And they'd surfboard on that. Hallelujah! At least I've rescued one element of truth from the distortions of thousands of years. That's what Paul's saying, but on a much grander scale. I mean, whereas I have this little thing and that little thing God's helped me to do, Paul had such an impact on the New Testament world that they had to include him in the canon. I'm telling you, most of those who put the canon together in the legalistic side would have wished Paul had never been born. But they could not throw his truth out, so they could only muddy the water by surrounding it with garbage. Traditions and church decisions. And it took a heretic to rescue Paul. If it hadn't been for Marcion, the middle of the second century, who so reacted to the church's ignoring of Paul that he decided to excise everything else out and only go with Paul. I'm not about to do that. I preach verse by verse through 1 Peter. The only one I carry a constant kick in the asteroid for is James. He's a jerk. James never should have been in the Bible. Martin Luther, the reformer, you got to deal with him. Now, yeah, I'm sure when I say there's going to be hundreds of inerrant word of God King James blowhards going to argue with this. Well, if James should be in the Bible, I probably have caused more preaching on him than anybody else by saying he's a jerk. Well, I got good authority. I really do think Martin Luther had a better understanding of the Word of God and its origins than most of the donkeys running around in today's world. And Martin Luther said James didn't even write it. Some lying phony claiming to be James wrote it. He says it's a right strawy little epistle. There's not one word of gospel in it. Well, then Christ is not being preached if there's no gospel in it. Don't say, well, why don't you rejoice, James, preaching Christ? No, he isn't. Whoever he was. And Luther says it ought not to be in the Bible. A bunch of political hacks in the 5th century made that decision. He never would have made it except he somehow gained the control of the church at Jerusalem. He wasn't a disciple. Look, it ain't James the disciple that wrote it. It's James the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And that James was not an apostle. There's no record that he ever accepted Christ before the resurrection. And I've said this 100 times or more. The Pharisees and the Jews in Jerusalem, he pastored there for 19 years, and they still thought they could go to him and he would tell everybody that Christ wasn't the Messiah. Give him credit. He came through at that point and got killed. He put off death for 19 years by hiding his witness to Christ. He was a cultural phenomenon of the day. Same as the Muslims who are still split today between the Sunni and the Shiites because of that Middle Eastern idea that a religious leader should be succeeded by his bloodline. And no proof that James is even a brother of Christ. Nobody will ever settle whether or not these so-called brothers of Jesus were sons of Joseph before his marriage to Mary. They were older than Jesus. I'm sure Knox to hell the virgin birth if they were sons of Mary. The general opinion is that they are cousins. The next best suggestion is sons of Joseph by a previous marriage. The only record we have of his family responding to his ministry is seek to lay hands on him because they thought he was crazy. James is a jerk. And Luther doesn't think even that James, the jerk one, wrote it. He thinks an absolute lying phony wrote it. So Marcion rescued Paul. Gandhi once said, if he could ever see a Christian, he would be one. He should have spent more time studying Paul. Paul leaves me awe-stricken. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He is God's slave. Whatever God wants to do with him, it gets Christ exalted, Christ preached, Christ proclaimed. He's in ministry. My bonds are manifest in all the palace, verse 13, and in all other places. 12th verse, my affairs will have this fallout, the advancement of Christ. I wish this body of this ministry could unite in that passion. Nothing else matters as much as this message of Christ being proclaimed. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I have people all over the world calling me. They were cowered. They were cowed in fear. Many who sensed the truth but didn't have the courage to proclaim it because of the brethren around them. Now I'm proclaiming it worldwide. And nation after nation, there are ministers calling that are starting to lead people to the table of the Lord, for example, properly. Do you have any idea how much I've been criticized over my cigar? And do you know how many people have gained the courage to stop the BS because I smoke it? I mean, I picked something offensive enough. I can remember the day that if I went to a restaurant and saw a guy smoking a cigar, I wanted to punch him out. You know, I've learned on this end of the cigar is much more pleasant than the other end. You don't say right so full of feeling. I mean, eventually they're going to outlaw all smoking, I guess. Then I'll abide by the law because I'm not under the grip of it. I can do it or not do it. But it's had fallout to put Christ front and center instead of these alienate you from Christ traditions that make void the Word of God. I've done more waving this cigar than about any single act I perform. Teaching is not an act. Many have been emboldened to be free in Christ. Most Christianity is done to please men. I've set people free who say, henceforth, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks, the brand of a bond slave to Jesus. Christ can't get past that cigar. You've got a problem. Well, I can't fault what he teaches. I just can't get past that cigar. You got a problem, man. You'd let the angel kill you rather than listen to Balaam's ass. Can't get past that ass. Can't find a scripture in the world against this cigar. Closest you can come is a deductive twist. It's the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll make you a deal. You quit eating salt and sugar and fat and all those other things you put in the temple of the Lord, I'll get rid of the cigar. It's going to take more than one of you. Call from Jack LaLanne unless he's supporting this ministry. For me to live is Christ, What matter if I'm in jail? It's emboldening some, causing others to act out of envy and rivalry. Some with bad motives, some with good motives. Yet I rejoice. Christ is being preached. By cracky. I was one voice till I got in prison. Now many are preaching. That's the fallout. I almost wish I'd gone to jail earlier. I'm ludicrously expanding, and you know that. That's the meaning of these verses. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that's very important. To, zain, the root from which we get zoology, zeo, life. But he adds a phrase, in sarki. The flesh, sarx. He didn't want to leave an impression that death ended him. The only death he's facing when he says to die is gain doesn't mean his life in essence ends, just means the life in the flesh ends. By the very addition, in the flesh is to carry the message life is more than this temporary transition here in the flesh. But if, having said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I continue, whether in bonds or not in bonds, to be God's instrument and causal force to get Christ preached. I mean, you've got to examine yourself. How much of your life is dominated by that passion? You have a chance on Sunday to hold my arms up and help keep the inspiration of this message to go into the world. Your kids go to the finest museums at my expense in the nation. And you'd rather go to the beach? Hey, it's only 2 hours. You'd rather just lay around, do nothing? For you to live as Christ? While you're laying around Sunday doing nothing, read this verse 100 times. If that doesn't get you up, God's not in you. For me to live as Christ, I can't even make a commitment to do something this week and be one of the 3,000. When you have witnessed for 7 years the struggle to get that number, you know, it's time to fish or cut bait and face yourself. I'm not preaching anything new. When I came to town, I said, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What? What's this? What have you been talking about? Whether in bonds or out, whatever he does, it has fallout to the preaching of Christ. They can't rival Paul unless they preach his message. You know the truth, you that have listened to the truth, not because I preach it, but because your eyes have been opened. There ain't no way on God's earth you're going to listen to anybody else unless they preach the same message. You've been spoiled. You can't go back. And none of us, Bible says, know no man after the flesh. None of you are smart enough. If the message is right, you turn through the radio and you hear somebody preaching the same message, you're going to stop. you're some jerk spouting off the old traditions, you're going to laugh and go on by. You've been set free. The truth has set you free. I haven't. The truth has. The same truth that set me free. So, Paul has plenty of enemies, but those aren't the ones he's talking about. It's not the Judaizers he's talking about. There weren't many of those in Rome anyway. The only way they could rival him and turn the hearts of the people they were seeking to turn toward them, it's pretty the same message. Then they were rivals. And they judged Paul by themselves. That'd break their heart. Because their converts were theirs, not Christ. They adhered to the messenger who's preaching the right message. But they thought that this would just kill Paul. He'd sit there and fester. They're listening to somebody else now. Not if they aren't preaching the same message, I'm telling you. He only rejoiced if Christ was preached. But he didn't feel a sense of rivalry. He didn't care. I mean, if a shaman turned a monkey into a preacher of Christ, he'd probably rejoice. Well, he would rejoice. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Christ magnified. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I'm going to go on. For I'm in a strait betwixt two things. In the Greek, it's like two forces that leave him immobile. He's momentarily sort of in a stream of consciousness, being very honest with him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, which is a very temporary state, this is the fruit of my labor. Christ is being magnified. Yet, what I shall choose, I want not. I got a problem. I don't know whether I really want to live is Christ or die gain. What I shall choose, I don't know. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know most of you don't believe that. You know most of you would run from that opportunity. And you don't see it as being far better. I preach at every single funeral that I have any part in. Paul spoke of death as a beginning. He's in a straitjacket of mental immobility for a twinkling there. He's in a strait between the two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better for him. Typical Paul, he don't think of his congregation because Christ's own heart beats in him. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. They need him. Think of that for a minute. What an attitude of eternity's breath. I'm for a moment here wishing I could go. Depart. It's far better to be with Christ. And he didn't make any bones about it. He doesn't say, nevertheless, to abide, I like you equal with Christ, so, or I like you more than Christ, so, No, it's needful for you. So I'll forego the departure. And he's going to go on and talk about a confidence that he has, because recognizing his work with them is not yet finished, even though Christ is being preached and he's the catalyst of it in his bonds and his affairs that suggest he might be put to death for the trials going on. He has this confidence that God knows the need of the Philippians and his work's not yet done with them. Let me tell you, God's not done with this ministry. He's just beginning. You need me around a while, too. That's what Paul was saying to them. I need you. They demonstrated that they responded to Paul's need. And he gives the Eucharist to God in the opening because they responded to the work of the Holy Spirit in remembering him. But it's needful for them that he stay. And in the decision, he finally says, my desire be with Christ, but it's needful for you that I stay. If you want me to continue, get on the telephone. For to me, to live is Christ, verse 21, Philippians 1, and to die is gain. I have people listening to me, elderly people. In conditions of pain and sickness, probably. They can tune in on Paul the desire to depart. I believe there are people who are in this ministry that their circumstance can give them a desire to depart. But it's needful for you to remain. For the world that we've just begun reaching, there are others, believe me, we'll find more and more as time goes on, who are faithful to preaching this message that Paul is proclaiming. But they don't have our voice. God didn't open the door for them to cover the world. This is a moment in time like no other time in 2,000 years. I don't have much to give. What difference does it make? That's why I try to get 2,000-3,000 to do something every week. The tithe of the Lord, you give that when you get it, to the place you get your spiritual food. But an offering every week communicates a witness. We're joint participators. Being one of the 3,000. I look at these numbers, it doesn't say over here, well, one of the 3,000 here is given 5,000, and one of them's given 1,000, and one of them's given $1. Paul taught this to the Corinthians. Just everybody do your part. As God blessed you, you now can be one we count on. You've got to be stone dead. I mean, if you are my enemy, you know how to hurt me. I've bled openly so much. There's nothing in this ministry affects me as traumatically as you not being in your seat at the cathedral on Sunday. Not being on the phone to say I'll be one of the 3,000 each week. Why is this a war between us? Instead of being seen as a privilege to be so needed. You have a function that's needful for me. And I have a function that's needful for you. And we together have a function that's needful for the world. I'm sure my mother has a desire to depart. Be with both Christ and my Father. And Paul's making it very clear. There ain't no soul sleeping here. Death is an entrance into Christ's presence. As one of the 3,000, it's needful that she remain. Same is true of all the rest of you. You haven't got a proper sense of dignity about your calling. There are people coming into this holiday season. You're going to let your crown and your rewards be disturbed by a bunch of carnal relatives that descend on you that aren't worth the powder it'd take if it was a paper sack to blow them to hell. You're going to get all caught up in heathen affairs. Feel your belly about 7 o'clock Thursday night and see how much you are in the flesh. And give the turkeys a break. You know I speak the truth. Most of the church world is going to do what they've been doing for 2,000 years. Can't whip them, join them. There's going to be more people. Make a big deal out of giving turkeys to the homeless when they don't think of them another time the rest of the year. You can buy a shortwave radio for about the price of a good turkey. Give them a shortwave radio. Tell them the frequency. Doesn't take a very expensive radio to pick up 9785 here in Los Angeles every night. You remind me of people going to New York feeling guilty about the things they're doing. Giving a few dollars to a panhandler that's probably taking home $120,000 tax-free a year. Tax-free because it's unreported. Nevertheless, I'm in a strait, having a desire to depart, verse 23, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So now he's going to encourage him. And having this confidence, since God cares about their need, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Everybody else is having premature funerals. Remember when we went off Channel 30, there was a self-righteous bunch of preachers here in the Southern California had a party with a mock funeral for me and carried me out in a casket. A mock funeral. Channel 30, he's off 30, he's dead. Now I'm coming at him from every frequency angle. My death was premature. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. Continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Hey, you folks in Philippi, I'm coming to you again. I ain't going to die here in Rome. Boy, that took the wind out of his enemy's sails. This is the most personal letter of the church epistles. I can see those people in Philippi when this letter was delivered. Let's take up another offering. He's going to be around a while. Let's slap the devil. Let's keep the rewards building up in eternity, that our rejoicing may be more abundant. He said, our rejoicing be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me. I'm coming to you again. Not only is his bonds here bossing the enemies, and Christ is being preached more, he's going to come through it. I told you in my sickness earlier this year, I'd come out stronger. You'll see some of my people try to keep up with me now. I sat here and rejoiced as I saw him tearing down that giant curtain antenna, knowing it's going to be reassembled somewhere, and this message is going to go out more and more. December 1st, as you know, we moved from Samara to Krasnodar because it was a 250,000-watt transmitter aimed right into India. December 1st, we'll go back on Samara, but still stay on Krasnodar. So we'll be on all three of those giant transmitter places, starting December 1st. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. Now, why don't you bite the bullet and do your part? Get on the telephone.